Alrighty, take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 10, excuse me, Acts chapter 10, verse number 34. Acts chapter 10, verse number 34. We have, by the time we get here, Peter has is leading the one of the new, the newest convert is a Gentile. We've been through all that. The Jews said, well, they're not God's people. Why would he save them? He's for the Jews. Well, of course, the Lord told him that he's to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. And so it is funny how we get ourselves all up in arms and twisted up and have fights and contention, when what we really need to do is just read the Bible a little closer. Okay? We get ourselves in a lot of trouble because we will go with what's something we were taught when we were kids. Somebody that was important said was right, and it may, you know, may be right, may not be right. What we got to do is go back and reassess the authenticity of the statement with the Word of God. And so they have that problem, and of course they're having trouble with this. We're going back a little later here. We're going to see them bring this before the council in Jerusalem and give Peter a hard time. How dare he win somebody to the Lord? I don't want to kill all the thunder, but the fact is that the Holy Spirit came into them. Peter was not able to arm wrestle or twist God's arm to save them and go into these people. God is sovereign in that he's going to do what he goes by the law, so to speak, by the rules, and you got to know Christ as your Savior to receive the Holy Ghost in your body. And we're talking about that a little bit here tonight. So they gave him a hard time, and he said, well, listen, if it seemed okay with the Holy Spirit, then maybe we shouldn't talk about this. Maybe we shouldn't fight this. Listen, you cannot take the gospel to the wrong door. Oh, my soul, we saved somebody who's not supposed to get saved. You can't do that because we don't save them. God saves. The Holy Spirit draws them. He regenerates them. He makes them a new creation in Christ. We can't, listen, if we give them the gospel and they get saved, God did it. We didn't do it. And so we shouldn't complain if God saw it was good for them to get saved, well, then let them get saved. I mean, the fact is, he would that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. So let's not, let's just don't play games with that. Now, chapter 10, verse number 34. I'm not going to try to reiterate all this, but let me start here in verse 34. He's at Cornelius' house, the Roman soldier, who sent some people up to Joppa to get Peter to come down and tell him what they needed to know to be saved. Why did he know to do that? Because the Lord came to him. The messenger from the Lord, the angel of the Lord, came to Cornelius at night and said, what you need to do, I've seen what your alms, I've seen your prayers, I've seen your devotion to me and your desire to do right. You call up there, you send somebody to Joppa, get a fellow by the name of Simon Peter, get him come down here, he'll tell you what you need to do next. And so that's what he did. And so Peter came down, and they kind of reiterate what the story was there in the verses there in the 20s. And we get to verse 34, it says this, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And the reason he says that is because God has sent him there before God, before man, to give the gospel to Cornelius. And he's saying here, well, apparently, God will save these Gentiles too. Apparently, he's no respecter of persons. Okay, verse 35. But in every nation, watch this, he that feareth him, feareth God, and worketh righteousness, is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Jesus Christ is Lord of all, not just all Christians. He's Lord of all the earth. Now he's also very merciful. And in his mercy, he doesn't smack you down the first time you mess up, or the second time, or the third time. But sometimes he has to get our attention to bring us back to him. But the Lord is, Jesus is Lord. On the other hand, he used the Jews to show the rest of the world who he is when he's your Lord. And so that's a picture of God's relationship to man. And so he's showing them that, listen, God wants everybody saved. Verse 37, that word which I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him, speaking of Jesus, God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto the witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. In other words, if someone had never seen Jesus before, it's not very impressive, because all of a sudden they see Jesus alive. If they don't know that he was dead, then being alive is no big deal, okay? But he says, listen, we saw him dead. We saw all this. We're witnesses of all this. And then he rose up, and we have seen this. Verse 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, this is interesting, He was preaching them, giving them the gospel, explaining some things there. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Like right in the middle of the preaching service. And they of the circumcision, which believed, so those who were Jews, had already believed in Jesus, were astonished. As many as came with Peter, they came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, how can that be? How could they get the Holy Ghost? They're not Jews. I mean, they're Gentiles. I mean, they probably had shrimp for lunch. You know, they had bacon for breakfast. You know, I mean, these guys, these are not Jews. What do you do with this? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid what? Watch this now. Look now. Tongues is one of those things we got to be careful with. There are some who believe if you never speak with tongues, you can't have ever been saved. Because that's the main manifestation of the Holy Spirit. God uses tongues when he wanted to use tongues. Can he do something like that today? Well, sure he can. He's the same God. Does he? Well, tongues shall cease. That means get less and less and less. So don't drive everything home. But I'll be honest with you, tongues is one of those things that you all have been here before me. I have a little bit of a difficult time. Some want to cancel them out entirely. And some want to make sure that they say, well, everybody who's saved has to have it. I think we got to be careful. There's a lot of fake tongues out there. I can't speak for somebody. We've had a few folks in here over the years who've been part of our church. And godly people loved the Lord, divine. And they said, now, preacher, I speak in tongues. I won't do it in church because I know I don't want to make a disruption. But when I pray, sometimes I pray in tongues. And some of you are going to think, well, I can't believe that the pastor goes for that. I'm not promoting it, but I can't deny that God can do what he already has done in the Bible. You let go at that. Again, if I was, so a lot of independent Baptists would give me a very hard time and say, now he's going off the deep end. I'm just going by what the book said. They did. Now, I think most of the time the tongues came for a purpose. Well, I think it's always for a purpose. It's not just for making me feel good. There's a purpose behind it. And this time, look at this, it says, verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. They prayed, then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now, he says, we got saved, and we waited for 10 days in Jerusalem till the power fell. That's what we were told to do. And that day, the day of Pentecost, the power of God came down, was on us as cloven tongues of fire, and we spake in tongues. Now, the purpose of this was saying, okay, you bunch of Jews, just so you know, this is not an exclusive club. Whosoever wants to get saved can get saved if they're willing to trust Christ as their Savior. And so, what he did was he gave them the same manifestation, assurance of their salvation that they had gotten back at Pentecost. He gave them to these people. You could fight that. I'm not sure where to even be on that hill, much less die on it. On the other hand, this is what the Bible says. And it always gets kind of quiet when I talk about these things because just because somebody has misused it doesn't mean that it's not ever used. Okay? But don't go out there and say, well, I'm more spiritual because I speak in tongues. No, go back and read 1 Corinthians. That was part of the problem there. He said, you guys are trying to show off your tongues. Not going, but you're showing off your tongues. And he said, you all get in there, you start going all at it all the same time. He says, if you got to speak it, it'd be better if you didn't speak in tongues in public. He actually said that. And then he says, and if it happens, if you guys get the idea you think you should, you make sure that you only one talks at a time, and there better be somebody there that understands what you're saying. And if they don't understand what you're saying, basically, you say something in an unknown tongue, or it's a tongue that no one knows but this other person, but they know that tongue, and you never spoke that language before, they're going to say, oh, how did you do that? I don't know, it just started happening. Then you're going to say, well, I guess it was from God. So it kind of gives a little bit of a verification on it there. But he says, otherwise, don't do that all the same time. In fact, he says, if a Greek or a Gentile or a heathen comes in the back door and the church is all speaking in tongues, they're going to think you're all a bunch of crazy people. They're not going to know what to do with you. They're going to walk out. And so, let the Bible say what it says. And if it doesn't say any more than that, well, then that's all you know. Nowhere does it say you have to speak in tongues to have the filling of the Holy Spirit. Nowhere. In fact, he says that some have the gift of tongues, some don't. Some have the gift of knowledge, some don't. If we need it, God can put it in place. But if we don't need it, he's not going to use that distraction within the ministry. So I'm going to get off that one right now. All right. So now where are we here? I finished it. I read that. Okay. Let's pray. Believe it or not, I haven't got to the introduction yet. Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your word, Lord. May we read your word and take your word as truth from God, not trying to reassess, critique it, put my two cents in it, but let the word of God be the word of God. And when it sounds like it, there's a contradiction, we know that there's not a contradiction. It's all true. And so then we need to put we need to account that all the possibilities true, until we study the word, until it narrows it down and puts it in focus. So, Lord, I pray that you'll help us again here this evening with a few of these little things. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Last few weeks, we've discussed how that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. There are not some chosen to get saved and others chosen to go to hell. I don't believe any of that. Okay, but the fact is, God is working. Now, God knows who's going to get saved and who's not. He knows. But he doesn't cause it to happen. He does draw, but all men are without excuse. In fact, in Romans 1:20, it says, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Everybody knows there's a God, but somewhere along the way, we've talked ourselves out of it. Hebrews 10, let me just quick get there. 10, verse 7. Says, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so the fact is, we got to realize that we are saved once for all. He paid for the sins. In fact, in verse 16, it says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, say the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them in, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. It is our choice whether we choose to get saved or not. Whosoever believeth, whosoever will, Revelation 22:17, the spirit of the bride said, come, let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Luke 9:5, whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. He didn't say that those who will not receive could not receive. It was their will, their volition. And so the fact is, God gives all of us an opportunity to get saved, even if we don't look like the kind that should be sitting in church. He would that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. All right, now let me get to our message here. Number one, I've got four parts of the gospel sitting in here. And so we're going to kind of move along here. Number one, the gospel is for all souls. The gospel is for all souls. God is no respecter of persons. And we read it. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now they didn't want to accept these Gentiles, but God's already accepted them. God will save anybody who's willing to come to repentance and receive the gift of salvation, because we're all sinners. You cannot take the gospel to the wrong door. You can't do it. Letter B. So Peter takes the same gospel to the Gentiles as he did to the Jews. He didn't rework it. He didn't say, well, we're going to have a little extra dose of righteousness here, or we're going to have to work. He gave them the same gospel that had gone to the people. Acts 10:36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace, by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began with Galilee after the baptism which John preached. That's the same thing he's going to take to them, the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is clearly stating that this is not the Jews' religion, and he's not going to change it for the Gentiles. God expects the Gentiles to come to know this same truth as well. How do you win somebody? How do you win a Jew to the Lord? The same way you win somebody else to the Lord. Now, you might have to take them through a little bit more in Scripture through the Old Testament so they realize what's going on, find out that Jesus is Christ. But the fact is, it still comes down to the fact that we're all sinners. Because of our sin, we deserve death and hell. But Jesus died and paid for our sins, rose again, proving all our sins were paid for. And if you'll call upon the name of the Lord with all your heart, he'll save you. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. Well, how do you win a Muslim to the Lord? The same way you win everybody else to the Lord. You may have to take them around to a few things to realize that Jesus Christ is a little bit more than what they think he is. But I'll be honest with you. How in the world did these people in the first century, just a few years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, how did they win people to the Lord? Well, some of them, they used the Old Testament a little bit, but they didn't have a Romans Road. It wasn't written yet. The New Testament wasn't there. They didn't have a New Testament John and Romans to hand out. So what did they do? What did they do? They gave them the gospel, gave witness of what Christ has done for them. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is supposed to play a large role in this. See, we are so educated, and we know all the answers, and we have all these little tools and all these little sayings and da-da-da-da-da-da-da that we don't even mention the need for somebody to get saved to the Holy Spirit. We're just going to go out and do it ourselves. And we wonder why we don't have the great revivals that we used to have, why we don't see as many people saved. Well, I think a lot of it is because we're trying to do it on our own. It's the same gospel. Acts 10:37, that word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Peter assumes that Cornelius and his friends and family have heard of this Jesus and even of John the Baptist. And apparently that's true. They had heard about Jesus. They had heard about John the Baptist. And so it was part of, he started with that. He said, I'm going to tell you the same thing I tell the Jews. Number two, is it maybe number two, verse 38 here. There was something special about Jesus. Is that number two or is that number D? D, okay. I changed yours, I didn't change mine. Okay. There was something special about Jesus. That's your word, though. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, he was a man, yes, but he was a special man. He was endued with power from on high. Never a man spake like this man. He spoke with authority, unlike the scribes and the Pharisees. That's what the people said. There's something different about him. Now think about it. Jesus is of Nazareth. Now, if you go back and learn the culture and the customs, Nazareth was kind of the armpit of that area of the Jewish nation. I mean, has anything ever good come out of Nazareth? That's what Nathaniel said. So why would he have any authority? Because he had the authority of the backing of the Holy Spirit. We get so depressed and so discouraged and defeated because, well, I can't do this and I can't do that and I can't do this. But I wish somebody would tell this person about Jesus. You're somebody. When's the last time you actually prayed? Well, you didn't. You said, well, I just didn't think he'd use me, so I didn't bother to pray. Well, maybe you should bother to pray. You might be surprised. You realize there are folks who are going to listen to you before they listen to me. Because I'm a preacher. You know, they're weird. But you're a real person. No, really. You're a real person. You work just like I do. I'm not like a preacher. It doesn't work anything. Work anymore, you know. You're a real person. You have problems. Preacher never has to go through those kind of problems. He doesn't have to do that. You're a real person. And when you go to him and you start telling him what Christ has done in your heart, that's a witness. When we see our lives change, he said, wait a minute, I remember you when we were in high school. Yeah, well, what happened to you? You're no fun anymore. Oh, I'm having a lot more fun than I had in high school. Well, how can that be? Well, you see, about 5 years ago, I had this guy ask me a question. He said, if you were to die today, you know for sure you'd go to heaven. And I didn't know what to tell him. What would you have told him? I don't know. Well, let me tell you what he told me. And before long, boom, you're into the gospel. And again, somebody may you say, well, I don't want to. That's embarrassing. Embarrassing to give your old buddy from church eternal life? That's embarrassing. Well, you know, just that to show that I need, you know, I need a savior. Well, don't we all? What are you embarrassed about? I mean, you're not going to get him to admit he's a sinner until you're willing to admit you're a sinner. I'm telling you, that's just the way it works most of the time. You got to make yourself the sinner first, which is real easy because we are. But there was something special. Letter B, or actually it's probably not B, it's D-E, whatever it is. Jews hated the Gentiles, and the Gentiles hated the Jews. In general, this is still true today. Proverbs 29:27, an unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. You know, we think, well, I'm all a great guy, you know, so that guy there, you know, he's not fit. He's an abomination. In fact, that guy, though, he thinks I'm an abomination because I can't be sincere being the way I am. I must be one of the biggest liars in town because the things I say just don't make any sense to him. Righteousness hates unrighteousness, and unrighteousness hates righteousness. Now, when Jesus lived as a spirit-filled man, there were certain actions in his life, here it is, that demonstrated and testified that God was with him. Same for us. There's things in our life that demonstrates that we have Christ as our Savior. Next, Jesus had the power of the Holy Ghost. He had the power of the Holy Ghost. Let me ask you something. Do your words and actions come with the power of the Holy Ghost, or do they fall at the end of your lips? Or do you have to make your words sound forceful to get them to have any weight? Listen, if the Holy Ghost is present, the Holy Ghost is working. So first of all, we're going to make sure that we're saved and dwelt by the Holy Spirit. But wait a minute, we also need to make sure that we're indwelt by if you're saved, you're indwelt. But you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, you got a little bit in there. But what if the power of the Holy Spirit was just kind of all over you? And you know how that works. We've been here before. Being filled with the Holy Ghost doesn't mean you get more of the Holy Ghost. It means you're allowing the Holy Ghost to have more of you. Let the Holy Ghost, you'll let him take you to heaven, but you don't want him to run your life. Well, you may be indwelt with the Holy Spirit, but you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Does he have control in that he gets to make the decisions on how your marriage goes? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit in that he gets to make the decision whether you stay home or go to church? Do you have the Holy Spirit, which means we let him make the decision who we marry? Or we let him make the decision how we raise our kids? How we deal with our finances? Every room of the house of our body, of our lives, should be filled with the Holy Ghost, controlled by the Holy Ghost. Next. It says here he knew who Jesus was, and he said he's thinking that they knew who Jesus was, and there was obviously some evidence of it. Next one says, Jesus went about doing good. What he did was good. He was philanthropic. He just did good things for people. Watch this. Do you do good as a way of life, or only when it is advantageous to you or the church? We are to be good to people. It's part of the Spirit-filled character. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, temperance, patience. I mean, there's all these things we're supposed to have. If our life isn't exemplifying that, we're not filled with the Holy Ghost. And our life is going to maybe, if we're not careful, negate what we've been trying to tell these people verbally. They don't believe it because you're no different than the rest of the world. I know heathen who are nicer than you. I know heathen who don't blast their horn at me as soon as it turns green. Huh? I know heathen who don't give the waitress a hard time when you can see in her eyes and just in her manner that she has had one hard day. Well, I'm paying for this meal, I ought to be served. When did Jesus do that? Martha? I'll tell you what, Mary, why don't you help Martha? I've been sitting here for a half an hour already, and she hasn't fed us yet. Get up, Mary. Go, Martha. Help Martha. And she would have, but he wouldn't have. He wouldn't have done that. In fact, he said, Martha, I don't even, I have food to eat that you don't even think about. You know, stuff that satisfies my soul. In fact, Mary has chosen the good thing here. Next, Jesus healed all that were oppressed, curing, making whole those whom the devil, the Satan, the accuser had taken dominion over. Listen, helping others find release from the power of Satan in their lives, that's what people who like Christ should do. Do you think of the needs of others, or do you not want to bother? Now, I'm saying all this, and you say, well, what does this have to do with our topic here, God's no respecter of persons? Don't stop there. But he that does righteously in any nation is accepted with him. God's not looking what border you're behind. He's looking at your heart. And now, again, you could put it on. You could put a show on and still not have done it in your heart. But he's saying being filled with the Spirit develops us into an others-oriented person. It just does. I hate to say it. I've seen pastors, and I know we get busy, and that's okay. I mean, and sometimes they're others-oriented, and you just don't really get a chance to see it anymore. The church grows and so forth. But sometimes they no longer are building people. They're building a church. You know what I'm saying? There's no longer an others. And yet we can put it under the guise of doing it for others. We're going to do this for these people. We're going to do this for these people. But the fact is, we're starting to hop around the nation, and giving lectures on how to build churches. Now, D.L. Moody gave lectures on that. R.A. Torrey gave lectures on that. Some other men gave lectures on that. You know what their lectures were? you mess with a preacher, you get along with God, get the power of God on your life, and start loving people like Jesus loves those people, you'll build a church. Because you'll start winning folks to the Lord, you'll start doing that. You'll win church when you love people. It's not the fact that you had a juggler for Jesus. And got a lot of people there. And you got the kids all hyped up on sugar. And then you say, who wants to get saved? Go to heaven. Yeah! Okay, here we go. I'm not trying to be mean. But sometimes they'll run the gospel so quick. If you didn't already know it, you didn't know it now. I mean, what he said was true. It was all there. But we're not gonna receive it like that. I mean, it's with the heart. They're receiving this just as much as say, who wants a Snickers bar? I want it. I want it. Okay, come here and say a verse. You get a Snickers bar. They weren't thrilled. They weren't joying and saying a verse. They were enjoying getting a Snickers bar. I'm sorry. Now, there may have been a few who did, but I think there's an awful lot who don't. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just saying we got to be careful what we're doing. Our actions, here we go, that's another one. Our actions as the body of Christ shows who we are and what we are. As the body of Christ, this group right here, this part of the body of Christ right here, 5005 Carlisle Road, Dover, Pennsylvania. Our actions shows who we are and what we are. Now, don't you let the world determine what you're supposed to be. You let the Word of God determine who you're supposed to be. I've had people say, I had a lady ream me out one day. And it was obviously she was looking for some money for her pocket. And it turned out she was going from church to, and I knew this by now, going from church to church to church to church. So she'd get her groceries this week from that church, groceries from this week, and she could get them delivered free. So we get the church, they bring it this week, and they're going to bring it this week, and they're going to bring it this week, they're going to bring it this week, and they're going to bring it this week, and they're going to bring it. Now, I gave her the first bag. I gave her the first time around, I gave her a bag, and then she came back. And then I said, well, I think we can help with this. I started realizing the schedule here. And then I did a little calling around, found out, they're not not looking for Christ. But there are people who will say, well, if we're not a food kitchen, then we're not a good church. The church, when it says the church, by the way, when it says the church is supposed to be, you know, helping your neighbor, they're talking you and your neighbor. You personally and your neighbor. Not the institution. You got a friend that needs some help? Help them. I mean literally, help them. I'm not saying we don't help. We do help from time to time. But the Bible talks to us about helping the folks of our own congregation, especially. I mean, we've given out gas. We've given out food. We've helped on rent bills and a few other things once in a while. But the fact is, you know the person. You take it to them. You want to help them? Help them. Give them the gospel. I'm getting myself in all kinds of trouble tonight, aren't I? It gets real quiet. If you want to get the world's attention for Jesus, here it is, we need to exhibit godly character. We need to exhibit godly character. Godly character. Number three. Now, number four, I guess, probably for you. Gospel number two. Is there, I see that? Gospel Roman number two. All right, is the death of Jesus. Acts 10:39 says that we are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on the tree. So we're going to win folks to the Lord. We're going to win them the same way, whether they're Jew or Gentile, Muslim, Chinese. We're going to come around to the same thing. Don't change the gospel to get them to believe the concept. Don't change the gospel. They got to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what is that? Well, letter B, Jesus paid for the sins of all. Jesus paid for the sins of all. Letter C, the gospel never changes. It never changes. You know, I used to have a problem. I I'm kind of OCD, you know, about things, and I certain little things bother me. I like things all balanced, and you know, all this kind of stuff. Oh, you say you're too. And I just want everything just right. And it, you know, you wouldn't think I would care. I'm a man, but you know, if I wear a suit too often, I won't wear it for a while. If I wear a suit yesterday, I probably won't wear it tomorrow because it's just too soon. And that's a lady thing. I know that's what ladies do. I've already been seen in this outfit, and so you know how that is. I've already made my statement, and I'm not going to do it again because everybody knows I wore this 2 days ago and all this kind of thing. And, you know, it sounds crazy, but a while back, long while back, when I was first learning how to give the gospel, lead folks to the Lord, I didn't want to say it the same way every time because I didn't want it to feel like it was by rote. It was just a spiel, and it's just a salesman's line, and so there it is. And so I wanted to figure out how to say it again, but you know what? You can do that if you don't win folks very often to the Lord. But if you win folks on a regular basis, you soon run out of ways of doing it. Now you can go to any scripture, but some of it was just going to confuse them because you know you're going to talk about this or that or whatever it is, and you know it's all in there. Once you're saved, you see all these references to Christ. But when it comes down to leading somebody to the Lord, if going through the Romans road worked for that person and that person and that person, why don't I just give it to that person over here too? You know, I found some, and you said, what's a spiel? You're just a salesman. I'm not just a salesman. I'm giving the gospel, and over my 35 years, 40 years somewhere in there, well, I guess going on 40 now, of winning folks to Christ, I've come up with certain things that I know works, and I see the light goes on when I do it and explains it, and I can't tell you how many times folks have said, I've never heard it that way. That makes sense. I've had places where one of them were already saved and one of them weren't that was sitting there. And the one, when I got finished, the one that hadn't been saved prayed and received Christ. The one who was already saved looked at me and said, that's the clearest way I've ever heard it all in my life. That just makes sense. I wish I had understood some. In fact, I was saved, but there was some things I didn't quite understand until before that. Now, I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm just saying if it works, use it. Use it. It's the same gospel. It never changes. Don't try to, it's not about me telling somebody. It's about them hearing the truth. Letter D. The righteous died for the unrighteous. That's pretty simple. The righteous died for the unrighteous. The one who did no harm, nor was guile found in his mouth, also the one that gave himself for all of us. Number four, it says gospel number three, another step here, the resurrection of Jesus. When I'm giving out the gospel, first of all, I need to be living the gospel. I said gospel number one. See, most people don't put that in their Romans road. Romans road number one is something that goes on all the time. It goes on naturally if we walk with God, if we're obedient to God, we're surrendering to God, if we're trying to be like Christ. It's going to be a natural thing so that when I speak the gospel, I'm not going to fall on deaf ears. They're not going to already dismiss me. My life is going to make a difference in their life. And so second was the death of Jesus. We must know that. And number three there, we got to know the resurrection of Jesus. It says in verse 39, And we are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem, who they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. In other words, all sins of all people are paid for. He rose again. The penalty was death. He doesn't stay dead. He doesn't stay dead. If he stays dead, he's still paying. If he's still paying, then which sins does he have paid for? Yours or mine, or some of mine and some of yours? Or the wages of the sin, the iniquity of us all was put on him. And when he walked out of that tomb, it means that all of our sins were paid for. Let us see, the wages of sin is death. So the death had to be paid. We've all earned death. So to stay dead is to still be paying the debt. As long as I'm still under the bondage of a mortgage, for instance, I will continue to pay it. I can burn the mortgage once it is paid for and separate myself from it. But Jesus walked out of the tomb because he no longer needed to continue to pay for the debt. All of our deaths have been paid for. Letter D. And he showed himself openly, and he wants all men to know that the wages of sin have been paid in full. Now, again, he's bringing the gospel to a Gentile. We said, well, he's giving them all this Jewish stuff. They don't care what the Jews think. Well, I'm sorry then, if he's not willing to care what the Jews think in their Bible, their holy book, I can't get him saved. Don't mess with the gospel. Don't dance around it. Don't say, well, we don't call them sins, we call them mistakes. No, if you're going to give the gospel, and God's not willing that any should perish, but you got to give a real gospel. And you can't just, I've told you this before, years ago, when I first started dating my wife, I was saved and I knew it, but that was about all I knew. And I knew a lot of the Bible stories because I grew up in a Sunday school and so forth, but I hadn't really grown in Christ. And we got to talking about salvation. And Janet, as inquisitive as she is, she's always been like that. She said, well, what do I need to do? I said, well, you need to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. What? What does that mean? Well, ask him into your heart. What does that mean? She had little to no religious background at all. And so all of a sudden, I had to get rid of all these nice little terms and these little catchphrases and this and that and other thing and talk in real words. Make it real. And so now, I'll be honest with you, when I lead somebody by the Lord, I don't talk in those terms because they don't know what those terms are. That's why I don't ask somebody if they're a Christian. Well, I'm American. America's a Christian nation. So, yeah, I'm a Christian. That may be a religious practice, but I don't even use that term anymore. I started asking questions. If you're outside the gates of heaven and they ask you why they should let you in the door, what would you tell them? Let's get down to the nitty-gritty here. Do you think you're going to go into heaven? If so, why? You see what I'm saying? It's got to be real. It's got to be real. Number five. Not everyone has had the same advantage. Now, maybe it's number six. Not everyone has had the same advantage. We could not all be there to see him come alive at the resurrection. You know that? But Acts 10:41, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. God showed himself, but he didn't show it to everybody because they weren't there. In fact, they wouldn't appreciate it. They saw him alive. The disciples saw him alive. Then he saw him dead. They saw him alive again. And they could give witness to what had gone on. John 20, 29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Acts 10:42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people, to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Quick means alive. It's not the rabbit thing and the chocolate syrup, and okay. It means he's alive. It is the job of God's people, watch it, the job of God's people to testify that he, Jesus, whom God has ordained to judge the quick and the dead, is alive. We didn't get rid of him. No matter whether you know him or not, we're still going to be judged, the quick and the dead. The quick to see what awards we get at the Bema seat, judgment seat of Christ, or to be judged against the Word of God at the great white throne. And if you go to that judgment, every single one of them loses, because you're not saved by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. And then letter D, we're going to stop here. We have a choice to make. We have a choice to make. Do we want to be in the category of the quick or the category of the dead? Either way, we will be judged. Now, we're getting there. God is no respecter of persons. He even came to somebody like Cornelius. Who was it that nailed Jesus to the cross? Actually, did the nailing. Roman soldiers. If some mafia guy came along and shot one of your loved ones to death, cold blood, right on the street, and then you walk down the street, and here comes one dressed just like the one that killed your loved one. Can you feel it rising? Huh? Can you feel it rising? They don't deserve to live. Here, take, eat. Remember back earlier in the chapter? Oh, no, no, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean. And Lord says, don't you call uncommon or unclean. Don't you call common that which I've cleansed. Don't you call common that I've called that I have cleansed. You got to get outside these walls to do the job that the church wants you to do. Amen. Job that God wants you to do. Amen. Well, I don't like that neighborhood. I just don't want that. Do we really want that kind in our church? Can't they have their own church? You know? Do we really have to? What God has called cleansed, that God has cleansed, don't you call unclean. He's no respecter of persons. Are you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your blessings. Thank you for teaching us some things here this evening. Lord, I pray that you bless it. take it home to our hearts. May you burden us with this. If there's something that needs to be done, decisions need to be made, may we reach out and make those decisions. We have a choice. We have a choice to choose Jesus as Savior, and that's right, but we also have a choice to choose Jesus as Lord over every area of our lives, or not. We have a choice. Either way, we will face Jesus at a judgment. We might be saved and guaranteed heaven, but it sure would be nice to also hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant.